Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So if you have a Bible this morning, open it up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:11. So this is how we're going to wrap up with the way we began. And this is Paul talking about the ministry of reconciliation. It's us to God, okay? Not that that doesn't flow horizontally between each other as well. Paul's specifically talking about reconciliation of God, and we're going to break that down a little bit. Starting in verse 11, he says this, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God gave us the ministry of allowing people to realize that they have been reconciled to the Father because of the Son. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, and so we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made himself, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray. God, we ask that you would lift the text of the scriptures that were preserved these thousands of years off the pages of this book and deep into our hearts, that it may convict and move us, that it may guide us and show us the path forward. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to start at the very end. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And what I would like to say to you this morning is that you are righteous, because that is the word that God has spoken over you through the person and act of Jesus Christ. And so this message this morning is really this message, is that what we do comes out of who we are. And who we are is righteous. And I go back to John 15 for a lot of this, for me. But Jesus Christ reconciles us back to whom we belong. And we belong to the Father, and we are God's children. And because we are God's children, God loves us. And because God loves us, he sent his Son. And because he sent his Son, we are righteous. And so because we are righteous, we do something. And so this morning we will talk about that a little bit. And I had a whole bunch of other stuff, but we'll just jump into the other. Because I do want to be sensitive at time. We can stay all day if that's what the Holy Spirit wants. But I think the other stuff was just more words on how to get to right there. Okay? Our doing is preceded by who we are, by our being. And Paul kind of sums it up in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. because we are convinced that one died for all. Discipleship is driven by Christ's love, and it's because of Christ, what Christ did. Jesus restores us back to whom we belong, and because God has erased our deficit through Jesus Christ, we are prompted to love God. And when we realize that our deficit in faith, that Jesus has paid it all for us and restores us to the Father, we are prompted to love others. And we can look to 1 John 4:19 for that. And I'll just read it real quick. You don't have to flip over there because we are going to be flipping. In fact, you can go ahead and do that. Flip over to Luke 10 while I read you 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says this. Well, let me start in 18. No, let me start in 16. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. How in the world are we like Jesus? Have you ever lived a day that was like Jesus? I haven't. But John says so. In this world, we are like Jesus. How can we be like Jesus? Because the word that God spoke over us, that we are righteous. But we don't go to ourselves for that righteousness. We go to Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And then John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Our doing is preceded by our being. We do love, but it's preceded by the fact that he first loved us. And so now as we look to the text and we try to figure out, okay, we've looked at Jesus' teaching for 4 months. And we've sprinkled some practical stuff in there. But we've looked at it for 4 months. What did these guys do as a result of what they heard from Christ? And we're going to read a couple of scriptures for that. And then hopefully leave this place with a renewed enthusiasm that we are righteous. And that we can and should be doing. Not just resting in our laurels and being. For a long time, the church that I grew up in preached a personal salvation. It's all about you and your personal relationship with Jesus. I can not count on any amount of hands and feet in this room, fingers and toes, how many times I heard those words, my personal relationship with Jesus, my personal relationship with Jesus. It's not personal. It's communal. Christ calls us to bring people into it. In fact, that was his final commission, right? There is something that God's doing in me personally, but it's not for me, which was what wasn't explained as I was a kid growing up. I just heard personal relationship with Jesus and thought, okay, I just got to read the Bible myself, keep a journal, whatever it is, have my own devotional for me to grow, and it's not for anybody else. But that's not the picture that Jesus, that's not the model that Jesus lived. It's not the picture he painted, and it's not the words he spoke right before he left. Matthew 28, we could all probably recite it from memory or come pretty close, but Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and so now I give to you. Go and make disciples. It wasn't just for their personal growth. It was to bring people into it. In fact, I hadn't made this connection for this message, but when I was back there this morning, while the worship team was going during warm-up, rehearsal, whatever we call that time, I was reminded of the story, the parable that Jesus tells of the sheep and the goats. And you remember that's a parable where there was a person who was in, you know, the presence of God, and it says, you know, you didn't clothe me when I was naked, you didn't feed me when I was hungry, you didn't visit me when I was in prison, you didn't, you know, come see me when I was sick, and so depart from me. The person said, when did I do that? She said, whenever you've done the least of these, you've done it to me. And then the other person, he said, you did all these things. You've clothed me, you fed me, you visited me, you cared for me, and so now enter into my kingdom. And they said, when did we do that? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. There was an action out of the salvation. And the interesting part of that I felt that the Spirit of God was telling me this morning back there that I didn't write down, and so I'm having to kind of process back through it. I should have written it down. was that those guys or girls, whoever it was that the father was talking to in that story, they knew something. Like they knew that this was Lord. Like they knew like this was the heaven was the eternal reward. They knew that Jesus was Lord, Lord, because he starts it out with saying, not everyone who calls out Lord, Lord will get in, right? They had a knowledge, but it didn't get them in. Now, don't mistake this for a work salvation. But don't mistake having not wanting a work salvation for the fact that you don't have to do anything, because I think that flies in the face of that parable. I think that flies in the face of John 14, where Jesus says, if you love me, then you will keep my commands. My command was that you love. Love is an action. It's not a hypothetical, I'm just feeling it, right? Okay. Luke 10. This is a story. We've got three stories in the Gospels. Two are in Luke, one is in Matthew, of Jesus sending people out. Jesus sending out the 72. And after this, the Lord, and we're going to read down to verse 17, I believe. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place that he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Doesn't sound real good. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed into the streets, or are not welcome, go into the streets and say that even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God had come near to both of those towns. All right? One received healing. One received a warning. And he tells them, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects me, but whoever... Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. And then verse 17. So this is what Jesus tells them to do. Then verse 17 says this, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. So Jesus sends these men out with some instructions, and they did it. And so one of the markers that we see here in Luke of disciples are people who, you know, they obeyed Christ, and I think that part we would all go on saying, but they were healing the sick. They were apparently driving out demons. They were bringing peace to people. They were also providing a warning. But Jesus said it's not going to be comfortable. You're going out like sheep among wolves. That's a dangerous place to be, right? But they were willing. And so the picture I want to paint is that some of these things that we shy away from, these disciples were doing. And we can read that same list in the beginning of Luke 9. He sends out the 12 and basically tells them the same thing. In Matthew 10, he does the same thing. He sends people out and said, heal the sick, raise the dead in Matthew, he says, drive out demons. and, you know, go and do these things. And so there was an outworking of the Spirit of God in the disciples' lives, which we have become uncomfortable with, I'll acknowledge. In fact, we like to pray. If you're like me, you kind of like to pray in theory, if that makes sense. Like, you want to pray for God's healing on someone. But, I mean, I've been praying before, and I'm sitting there thinking, there ain't no way. Maybe God will heal them in heaven some way, or, like, it'll happen. But we feel less comfortable, like, laying hands on somebody and saying, heal them, God, and expecting it to happen. Not that it always happens, but we don't do it, I think, because it doesn't always happen, and so that makes us nervous. Or we've seen bad models of that on TBN or whatever, right? But I think God still moves that way. Christ's disciples did that. In fact, we can read many stories in Acts where that happened. We can read many more stories where they were just sharing love. And so, you know, I think it's not the proceeding of the gifts that reveal that. I think the gifts that, I mean, Paul even says, you know, I could speak in tongues, I could heal the sick, I could whatever, but I'd rather have love than any of that. And so I think that when we sacrifice the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness for healing and the showiness, then God's not glorified. Like, that's kind of us being glorified. But I also think that we've missed the boat by being nervous. And I've bailed God out many times on prayers where I felt like I should pray for somebody, but then it's like, you know, but I kind of bail God out. And we don't see that picture when we look at Peter and John walking into the temple in Acts 3, when the guy's begging for money. You know, they don't say, he begs for money, they don't say, we don't have silver and gold, but we can pray for you, and maybe you'll find a good doctor who can heal you, and we'll call that God doing it. They said, no, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. There was no room for, it was either God was who he said he was, or he wasn't. And that's always been convicting to me as a pastor who's spent 16 years in ministry, and I prayed for a lot of people. I've never prayed with that kind of boldness, and I think that's one thing God's been convicting me on over the last 6 months, truthfully. But I also think there's a part of the analogy of the body that Paul talks about, where we all have different gifts, and so that may not be the way that God chooses to work through me, but I know if we're a body, like, we all have to kind of function in different places, and so, you know, we need a pinky just as much as, you know, we need the shoulder joint, okay? And so I think if we're functioning as a church, that will be happening in our midst. It's not that everybody would be doing that, okay? So did I harp on that enough? But the reason I read that is because we can't get past Jesus sending the disciples out without seeing that there was this outworking of the Spirit, where we are more comfortable going to because we think, oh, I can love and I can be joyful, although we don't always love and we're not always joyful, but we like to go to these places more because we feel like it's something we can control. I think another reason I've been scared of God healing somebody is it's out of my control. Like, even if he does, it's like, I don't know how to control this, and it makes us nervous. Just as a confession, I think that's what it is. But I want you guys to flip over to Titus 3. I read it last week. I want to read it again this week because I think this talks about as much of the sending out and the bringing the peace and the healing the sick and all that. I think this is a good verse for another marker of the life of discipleship. So Titus 3, Paul's writing to Titus, he said, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Paul's instruction to Titus was to tell the people to be ready to do whatever is good. There is a doing that should come out of our faith. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate and always gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, some of you may think that describes too much of my life right now. But Paul's encouragement was this: but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Not because we were righteous, but because he was merciful. And because he was merciful, we now stand righteous before God. He saved us through the washing of rebirth by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy saying that I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So there is a doing that comes out of our faith. There is an experiencing of God. And here's how I think that works, and I could be totally off base. And so I've really been praying that God would give me the right mind around this. Because it is by grace that we've been saved through our faith. But then there's got to be an outworking of that, because Paul says it, do what is good. There's a scripture, and we're going to skip it today, but if you want to write it down, or if you're using the YouVersion app, it's on there. It's 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17, where he talks to them about doing good. In 2 Peter, he talks about drinking from the Holy Spirit. Drinking is an experience, so there's a doing in that. Like a lot of us, I don't want to experience the Holy Spirit because, you know, none of us, because we get weirded out that the person beside us may experience it different than we do. And we're like, I don't know that I want to. I don't want the person beside me getting really filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. But there's an experiencing of the Holy Spirit. And they talk about that. Peter uses the analogy of a drinking, so there's a filling of that. But it all has there is an outworking of it. And so I think it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And so this isn't a salvific kind of thing, but it is a, I think that Holy Spirit interacting in our lives and God's Spirit working in our lives kind of happens in proportion to our doing. If that's apostasy, I'll apologize for it, and you can come to me and we'll talk, because I'm still trying to work this out, because I don't really know how it works out. You know, my whole life I've talked about it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. But Jesus said, if you don't do my commands, then you don't love me. I mean, he didn't say it that way. Our translations say, if you love me, then you'll do my commands, but you can work that backwards and get to where I just said. You know, Paul just told Titus twice in the first 12 verses of Titus 3, do good, do good. Jesus tells us to love, and love is an action. And so I think we can get bogged down with just our own personal salvation. And I just got to love Jesus and I'll get into heaven. And I think that's true, but I think you're going to miss out on a lot. There's a guy named Gary Haugen who runs an organization called International Justice Mission, and he started because he was working for the State Department as a lawyer, and they sent him to Rwanda right in 1994, right after the genocide had occurred, to kind of take inventory so they could bring charges against the war crimes that were perpetrated during that. And I've been there, and it's unbelievably horrific. But he tells a story when he was a little boy of him and his family going to Mount Rainier, because he grew up on the West Coast in the Northwest. And there were mountain trails that went up, but then there was this like a visitor center that kind of had like toys and postcards and whatever. And all his two older brothers wanted to go up hiking with their dad. And he's like, you know, I think I want to go to the visitor center and just hang out there. And he said, this place that seemed so great when he first got there started getting smaller and smaller as the day went on. And the thing that he keeps bringing up throughout his talk, as he talks about doing in this, you know, because his real heart is about justice internationally, obviously. But he's like, on that trip, I went on the trip. His analogy would be, I made it to heaven, but I missed out on the adventure. Because he said his brothers got off the mountain with their dad, and they told these incredible stories of his time they got to spend with their dad. And I think that can be the case. I think we can skate into heaven and be like, hey, we're here, high five, and have missed the entire adventure that God had for us. And that's what I don't want us as a church to do. I want us to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit, to lead into what God has for us. Not for our glory, for his glory. So that easily could know the love of the Father. So that our coworkers could know the love of the Father. I'll close with two things. Jim Elliot, who died in Ecuador as a missionary, wrote these words in his journal. He said, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's always kind of stay close to my heart. But James has encouraged me with this verse. And I have been reading it a lot. I don't know if you still are, James, but Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever we do, may we as a church conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. May you individually conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel because you belong to all of us, if Paul's analogy of the body is right. So we're going to spend a few minutes praying with each other because I'm convinced that you need to come forward and pray for healing or pray for reconciliation in your family or pray for whatever it is. Like, you guys have that within each other, within yourselves. The Holy Spirit works in you. And so pray with each other. I'd be happy to pray with anybody. But what I want us to do is get in groups and pray for each other. And then at some point after that, James and group will come up and lead us in a song as we take communion and remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave. And that leads us into this place of journey and excitement and experience, the meal that Jesus gave us to remember the sacrifice that he made that makes us stand righteous before God. And so I'm going to begin praying, and then I encourage you guys when I'm done to continue praying with each other. God, as we as a nation remember men and women who sacrificed their lives, may we not let that shadow out the sacrifice that you gave us, that you gave for all mankind. That through that sacrifice, you spoke a word over us that we are righteous. And a lot of days, we don't feel righteous. But God, I'm not going to call you a liar. I believe I am. Help me to remember this not because of anything I do, even when things are going well. Because when things are going bad, I know real quick it's not because of anything I do. But help me remember that all the time. God, may we not miss the adventure you have on for us. But may we lean in to where you're leading us, where you're moving us, how you're shaping us, that we may experience the fullness of what it is to live a life of discipleship. May we be obedient to your words in Matthew, where you commanded us to go and make disciples. Holy Spirit, would you move in our presence this morning? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.